Oh, it's nice to serve on staff with some crazy pastors. And by the way, that was Mike's Spanish, so if it wasn't any good, tell Daisy, she'll fix him. Good evening, everybody. Are you glad to be in the Lord's house? Could be in the hospital, you know. And yet we're not. We're here and we're up and we're strong and we're praying and talking to the Lord and grateful for it. I was a kid once, like most of you were. The memory of those days continues to fade, but I was at one time, and I remember back in those days, before we felt like we were able to comprehend well what was going on in church and focus our attention on God and His goodness, we oftentimes would find people of our own age, and we would tend to focus our attention on them. And it was very problematic for Mom and Dad. It was a great time for me and the Zermatten boys and the others who usually sat on the same pews and could have lots of fun together. I do not know whether this was a reality or a figment of my imagination or just a fun way to pass the time in church, especially on Sunday night, but we would have a hard time discerning the songs that were being sung. And so our version of them would always come out different than what was being sung. And again, I don't know whether that really was a matter of comprehension or just inventive kid-like creation for the fun of it. But I remember particularly the old song we used to sing, "'Tis a Glorious Church Without Spot or Wrinkle." Remember that one? Any of you old enough to, or is it just me? "'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle." Well, that came out in our minds, "'Tis a glorious church without Rip Van Winkle." You remember the song, "'Like a mighty sea, like a mighty sea, comes the love of Jesus sweeping over me." I spent years looking for the "like a mighty sea" on maps once I got into school, only to discover that there really wasn't a place called the "like a mighty sea." But the one that takes the cake for me was an old song. Some of you may not remember this. This might be a southern version of a hymn. I don't know. But there was one line in it that said, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." Remember that one? Some of you do. Watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Well, the way that came out among the younger tier of our congregation was, "There's an old green fly watching you." And I tell you that tonight because I want you to remember what I have to say this evening. And my topic is, "There is an old green fly watching you." Except in the original King James Version, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." So you'll never forget at least the topic of what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. Actually, it is, in my view, far more serious than a funny about a song. But if that helps you remember it, that will be okay. Tonight and next Sunday night, we're going to take some moments together to look at Psalm 139. I think if you don't know these words well, you will by the time we're finished, and you will recognize them as some of them, if, in fact, as being very familiar. But I want us to look at the first 12 verses tonight. And then next Sunday night, God willing, we'll look at the rest of this verse. And the topic tonight is really two multi-syllable words that we probably are all somewhat familiar with. I just want us to renew our understanding of how critical and important they are and what a blessing they are when we contemplate on them and consider them. And that is God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. So let's start by reading verses 1 through 12 of Psalm 139. The word says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now tonight we're going to, for a few moments, try to walk through these first 12 verses of this incredible psalm. These verses are some of the clearest and the strongest, and I would even say the very best in all of Scripture, relative to two very significant expressions of the divine capacity. And that would be the all-knowing capacity of God and the everywhere, always present aspect of God's nature and who God is. In other words, the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, as we call these two characteristics. I kind of enjoy and like the idea of simplifying that down to the all-knowing aspect of who God is and the everywhere, always presence of God. The omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God, as we call them, admittedly can be, in my view, both exhilarating to us and intimidating, even exasperating to us, depending on whether or not you find yourself walking with God or running from God. Whether you find yourself open before God and aware of these parts of His divine nature, or whether you find yourself seeking to hold something back from God, in a sense keeping it secret from God, as ridiculous as that really sounds, unaware as we may be of this inevitable truth that God is always in the know and God is always everywhere present. Now these two words are not biblical vocabulary as far as words go, at least not in any translation that I am familiar with, but they are definitely part of that long list of Bible concepts about the reality and the person of God and the reality and issues of walking our Christian life. They are there. Romans chapter 11 says, in a record of Paul's incredible thoughts about the wisdom and the understanding of God, he says these things to us: oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. In other words, the knowing capacity of God. How unchangeable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Psalm 147 and 5 says, great is our God and abundant in power. His understanding or His knowing is beyond measure. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. In other words, God knows. Jeremiah 23 in verse 24 asks the question, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God's way of saying, I know. I am everywhere. I know. I am all around you and always with you. Proverbs 15 and 3 states, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." There's that all-seeing eye, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God is always everywhere present. Matthew 28, 20 says, "Behold, I am with you. I am present with you always." And Deuteronomy 31, 6 says, "Be strong, be courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." In other words, God is always everywhere present. Now again, while these specific words, omniscience and omnipresence, are not included in the phrases of these verses, the concept of omnisciency on the part of God and the concept of the omnipresence of God certainly are both very well represented in these verses and many other verses that we could read throughout the course of Scripture. So Psalm 139 is a highlight, a scriptural highlight, focusing on these two concepts, these two attributes of God. It's actually the work of David, whether you know him as David the shepherd, or David the poet lyricist, or David the king. It is that David, and he reflects in very extraordinary style on these two important aspects of God's person, who God is, and what we should know about God. Like each one of us, if you know the history of David, most of us do, and you do know that we've been studying that on these last several Wednesday nights in a very rich study of God's Word, I think. If you know David at all, he's like the rest of us. You'll know that there certainly were moments when he no doubt wished that God did not know certain things. And he no doubt wished that God had not been present at certain moments in his life. But nonetheless, here in his own words, in these words, he recognizes that in truth, every moment of his life, the dark ones, the defeat moments, the ones he would prefer to forget, God did know, and in fact, God was present in those moments. So in one of his inspired moments, David looks back and he reflects on the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. He then sends this work, according to the text, to the chief musician, recognizing, I believe, the importance of what has flowed from his inner being for all of those of us who follow after the Lord, and wanting it to be set in music and wanting it to perhaps be repeated and become a part of worship, so that the concept of God being omniscient, God knows, and God being omnipresent, God is always everywhere present, wanting that to be implanted in the hearts and minds of the people of God. God knows, and God is always everywhere present. Now, structurally, this part of Psalm 139 is divided very easily in two parts. The first six verses focus on the omniscient nature and capacity of God, while the verses number 7 through 12 focus on the omnipresent aspect of God. David starts out his review of these two issues very strongly, in my opinion, by focusing in verse 1 on the all-knowing Lord God Jehovah. It opens with words of praise and adoration for the Lord and for who he is and for all of his capacities. It is, in fact, somewhat of an expression of praise, I think. And after all, if we want to praise God appropriately, our praise should be drawn from where? Our praise should be drawn from God himself, who he is, what he is capable of, how he interacts with us, that which flows from him, and what that all means to us. And so that's what David does. In verse 1, he goes direct, drawing the attention of his hearers, his readers, those who would sing this hymn, drawing their attention to the all-knowing nature of God. And he didn't stop there. With laser-sharp focus, he pinpoints the expression of that omniscient understanding directly on himself. Oh Lord, you have searched and you know me. And to David, that was an awesome truth. He's not saying here that God had to go through a discovery process of prying and snooping in order to find out who David was and all those hidden things David had done, but rather it is saying that this divine capacity of his, called omniscience, functioned to assure the fact that God did know. There is a knowing aspect in God. He doesn't have to look for who we are. He doesn't have to discern who we are. The omniscient nature of God is a knowing nature. He just, if I could say it, he just naturally knows who we are, and he naturally knew everything there was to know about David, about himself, about all parts of his life, about David's me, as we might could say. That implies that he knows my me. It implies that he knows your me and your me. He knows, he has searched us and he knows me, however you apply that to your life. In verse 2, David then applies the omniscience of God across the entire spectrum of the human experience. He says that God knows about our activity, and he also knows about our inactivity. He knows about our thoughts. He knows about our actions. When I sit down, he says, when I rise up, whether I am in stillness in a seated position or whether I am standing in a position of action, God, you know me. But also David professes here that the omniscience of God goes beyond the visual, goes beyond the visible, goes beyond the evident into the realm of the invisible, into the realm of that which cannot be seen, into the realm of that which is not so very evident. He says it this way, you discern my very thoughts from afar. In other words, God knows not only the activity of the body, our getting up, so to speak, or our sitting down, but also the activity of the mind. It is though David said, God, I recognize that you read my mind. You read my mail, you read my mind. The implications of the omniscient nature of God include the fact that our thoughts are known even before we think them. And while we are forming that thought, the omniscient nature of God already brings to his awareness the nature of that thought, the source of that thought, where that thought is going, and what the outcome of that thought will bring in our lives. In verse 3, then David says, you search out my path and my lying down. Leave it to the great British preacher, orator of the late, of the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, to tell us what David meant in that verse of scripture. He says that phrase, of this phrase, that God knows both my path and my palate, my running and my resting. He knows the path that I take when I am up and moving. He knows the pallet that I lay my head on when I am resting, for he knows both my running and my resting, Spurgeon says. He also knows when I keep to his chosen path in my life, just like he knows when I may wander from that path. He knows when I am awake, and he also knows when I am asleep. We can perhaps find it easy to proclaim and to believe and to grasp that God watches over our activity, and yes, and yet think that it is less important to recognize that He also watches over your quietness. He also watches over your stillness. He also watches over our moments of inactivity, and in fact tells us that those two are important. In verse 4, David gets to the very touchy issue of talking about our words. And he really plows deep here when he says to you and to me, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." You know, what we do in these life processes of ours is we really, of a sort, we really take the thoughts that we are capable of, and in order to express them, we have to dress them in words. We have to clothe our thoughts in words, so to speak. And David here is saying that even when those words are just germs of thought in our mind and in our tongue, he knows those words. He knows the intent of those words. He knows the reason why we're about to speak them. He knows what we want them accomplish. And by the way, he also knows that on occasion we can be pretty good at choosing words that may not fully express the thoughts or feelings that are behind them, because we have hidden purposes and hidden. I'm sure none of you have ever been guilty of that. I have snitched a few times and not really spoken the truth as clearly as maybe I should have. David is moved to recognize that while our words wait and germinate and grow as we clothe them, God knows the very thought that gives them life. He knows the intent. He knows the purpose. He knows everything behind our words. In verse 5, David speaks of all this knowledge of God about himself and described himself as being hemmed in. The past, God knows about the past, and he still knows about the past. The present, of course, God knows about the present. The future, you don't, but he does. He knows the future. The inner regions of the heart, the inner workings of the human mind, the inside of our soul, and the depth of our emotions. There's only one solution when you use the term omniscient. God knows every one of those regions of our lives, and that knowledge is at an intimate, inescapable level. And in fact, in verse 6, just before he segues into considering the other aspect of this part of chapter 139, David confesses his own incapacity to fully grasp everything he senses about the importance and the immensity and the impact of the omniscient capacity of God upon the human experience. "It is too wonderful," he said. "It is too lofty. My mind is too finite, and this is too amazing for me to really be able to get my arms fully around it." I wish that we could come tonight once again to the understanding that the omniscient nature of God is so incredibly good and so incredibly vast that there is no way that in our human limitations we can grasp it or fully comprehend it, but we do have to recognize that it is there and the impact it has on our lives. David then turns to verse 7 and to what seems to naturally flow and follow after the omniscience of God, and that is the omnipresence of God. He asks a question in verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" Or, "Where shall I flee from your presence?" Understand that it is fully a rhetorical question. David is not asking that question be answered because he already knows the answer. He is stating a reality. There is no possibility of escaping God's spirit or fleeing from God's presence. Yes, I know that sometimes we talk about being far from God and using similar terms and related terms in our church vocabulary. But in reality, Jeremiah 23:24 still stands as the question is asked, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? A very strong way of saying there's simply no place for you to hide from the presence of God. Then in verse 8, David offers an incredible contrasting understanding of where God can be found. If I ascend to heaven, David says, I will find you there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, in the darkness to come, you are there. The one place is the assumed place where we assume that we would find God. We expect to find the presence of God in heaven. The other is a place of darkness and death and judgment and separation. And yet the word declares through David that his omnipresent nature means that we will also find him there, in the expected place to be sure, and yet in the unexpected place as well. The King James Version adds to this verse of Scripture, if I ascend to heaven, you are there, and behold, if I go down to hell, you are also there. That behold, setting the amazement factor of that second fact. And you know what? Even in unexpected places, he is there. I was thinking as I studied this, if that were in French, which I'm far better at than Spanish, if that were in French, we would say, we ascend up into heaven and God is there. And, tien, we go down to hell and God is there as well. That simply means, well, amazement, he's there as well. If it were Gomer Pyle speaking to Sarge, he would say, surprise, surprise, God is there. We assume that he is in the pleasant places. We assume that he is in the likely places. But God is sending us a strong word here. It's in those unlikely places that we can also know and recognize and discover the power and the presence of God. To me, this verse is saturated with implications. When and where you expect me, God says, I'll be there. When and where you do not expect me, you still will find me. In the blissful moments of your joy, I'll be there. And also in the pit of despair, the darkness of those feelings of abandonment, the hopelessness of your moment, you'll also find me there. I am always, everywhere present. Now look at verse 9 and 10 together. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall guide me. First, let me say in verse 10 that this bringing together of the phrase God's hand and God's right hand, that is a writing style or an oratorical style which David tends to use over and over again, and it seems to indicate God's total involvement. My right hand will work for you and my other hand will work for you. Left hand. My right hand will work for you and my other hand will work for you. In other words, God's entire involvement. And he puts that together with a very beautiful expression that says to us, that states for us a contrast. In reality, it seems to imply the east and the West. And I think probably a pretty good contemporary paraphrase of this verse might be something like this. And it came to my mind as I look back over the 36 years that we flew back and forth across the Atlantic Ocean to various parts of Africa, and especially flying to Nairobi, Kenya, the farthest point in the east, on the eastern edge of Africa, and getting on a plane there and going to sleep and trying to sleep and wiggling around in that uncomfortable seat and suddenly dropping off, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're up on the European continent, and it just always seems surreal. only to have a few moments rest and get in another plane on the eastern side of the Atlantic and head out west, and before you know it, sit down in Springfield, Missouri, and which says just a few hours ago I was on the streets of Nairobi and today I'm on the streets of Springfield, and it just never did seem completely real. And that's the way I read this verse of scripture. It says, though, David says, if I lift off or take off in the morning in the east and wind up over distant seas to the uttermost extremities in the west, I will find that you were with me at takeoff and you were with me at landing. You came with me all the way. You accompany me wherever I go. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, David addresses a thought about the epitome of the potential of hiding. The very best hiding place anybody could ever find. And where is that? It's somewhere dark. We equate the darkness with a capacity to hide. And yet David put it this way. If I say, oh, the epitome of my capacity to hide would be a dark place, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. And then he immediately concludes that in God's omnipotent, omnipresent nature, even the darkness, God, is not dark to you. The night, God, and your omnipresent nature is as bright as the day. For darkness, God, to you is as light. God knows. God is always everywhere present. Now, what are the very practical implications of these two phrases, these two realities about the character and nature of God for you and me? Not yesterday or not sometime out there, but what are the implications of God knowing in God being always everywhere present for you right here, right now? Just as you walked into this service tonight, whatever you brought into this service with you, mentally or emotionally, what are the implications of the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God for you? Let's take a concluding moment here to just reflect for a moment. Omniscience is complete, thorough, and total. Omnipresence is complete, thorough, and total. The prefix omni is from the Latin, and it means all, universal, without reservation, without limit. So if we truly grasp and truly believe these principles, that means a great deal for who we are and what we carry and what we may be going through, yes, even as you sit here in this service tonight or as you begin a new week tomorrow. It means simply that God's knowledge and God's presence transcend every border of your life. You see, we've got lots of borders in our lives. Those of you that know me and interact with me in my demographic of ministry here, there's a limit, there's a border. And on one side of that border, there are things about you that you will openly share with me. And on the other side of that border are things that you hold back and retain for yourself. See, there's all kinds of borders in our lives. But the knowledge of God and the presence of God transcends every known border of your life. In other words, that area of your life that you would prefer to guard privately, God is there. He indwells that. He inhabits that. And he knows that information intimately. Both of these invade every aspect, every element, every facet of our lives. They both supersede the limits of the borders of time, of space, of dimension. God's omniscience and omnipresence transcend the conscious and include also the unconscious parts of our life. The omni of these two terms mean that God includes in his all-knowing nature and in his always everywhere present nature, he includes in that dominion our emotions. He knows them and he indwells them. He is there with you in them. He knows you're going through them, whether that is anger or joy or sorrow or regret. The omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God means he knows all about those and he is right there with you as you experience them. It also means that he knows and is present in our choices. When those choices are easy, when they are hard, when they are good, when they're not going too well, when they are consequential, he knows and he is present in those choices. Not only is he aware of them, it's important to know he is present with you in those choices as we live through them. The same can be said again and again. He knows and he is there. He knows and he is there in our confusion, in our pain, in our loneliness, in our abandonment, in our challenges, in our changes. He is there and he knows. He knows and he is there in all of our opportunities. He is there when we suffer from depression. He is there when we go through adjustments. He is there for the unexpected in our lives. He is there for the expected in our lives. He's also there for all of our joys, for all of our victories, for all of our successes, and for all of our accomplishments, because God is always there and God always knows. How does that impact us tonight? How does it impact you tonight to know that the burden that you brought into this very meeting that maybe nobody else knows you carry, the concern that weighs so heavily, the worry, the fear, the question, the future issues that are unclear for you. How does the fact that God knows and that God is present help us tonight? How does it impact us? Well, it ought to be the greatest words of encouragement that you've heard in a long time. I'll just go ahead and break the secret of next week. If God knows, and if God is present, then we need to understand that God can. If God knows and God is present, then we need to understand that God can. As I was going through the study process this week, I felt so strongly that somebody would be here tonight that would need to hear these words from the thoughts and the meditations of David. And if that's you tonight, I pray that the Spirit of God will plant them deep within you. As I was thinking and getting ready, the words of a song came to my mind. And my table of songs is really, really full and goes way, way back. This one is not that old, but it would be old to a lot of people. And it simply says, "He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him, and you'll never be the same." While I was concluding my organization for these thoughts, I stopped for a moment to let my head rest and turned to Facebook to see if anybody had posted anything interesting. And sure enough, an acquaintance of mine and Deborah's was on there. And her husband had gone through cancer and had gone into remission, and things were going well. And suddenly it's all started again. And she's writing how that she's walking into a new phase in her life. And I really felt strongly led of the Lord to copy and paste the portion of my notes that I was working on at that moment and send them to her. Because it's in those moments of our lives, however strong and mature and seasoned we may be in our Christian walk, when it usually does us well to be reminded where you are, God knows. and where you are, he can honestly tell you you're not alone because he is right there embedded with you in what you're going through. Just think of that. Just think of that today. Would you stand with me tonight? I'd like to do something that we haven't done in recent days. We purpose to do it on a regular basis as God directs us in our Sunday night services, but I'm going to ask you, if you will, to just step out and come down here, and let's join together and stand in the altar. And we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray one for another tonight. And please intentionally, in your heart and mind, bring with you everything you brought into this service tonight, however heavy it may be, however harsh, however complex it may be. Just bring it with you. And let's gather in. Don't stand back. Let's gather in as close as we can with one another. And we're going to take a moment to enjoy this double truth. God knows, and God is always everywhere.